Good morning. I'm really happy to see everyone this morning. When Josh and Tammy walked in, even though we were in the middle of Bible class, I got excited and said, "Oh, hey, it's the Carltons." I feel that way about seeing all of you. We have a really good number this morning and a lot of visitors. My high school coach and his wife and their kids are actually here as well, too. So if you haven't met them, they're sitting in the back there. He probably doesn't like that I mention him by name, but I'm really glad to see him. And he was a really good influence on me when I was in school and a person I could talk to about God. And that's what we're going to do this morning. If you'd open up to Philippians chapter 4, that's where we're going to start today. Philippians chapter 4. Before we start, this is the last opportunity I'm going to have to speak to all of you. I'll teach the class on Wednesday night, but some are in the Bible class, and you might not be here. So I just wanted to take a minute or so to really tell you how thankful I am of really everything you've done for me this summer. Maybe you know a little bit about my last year, and I've really decided that preaching is what I want to do. And I just want you to know that this church, this group of people here, has been extremely instrumental in getting me to that point. You've allowed me to work with Steve and spend a lot of days sitting across the desk from him at his house and learning from him. I've learned from a lot of you. You've never been hesitant to come. And if I said something you didn't know about that, you'd come and tell me. Or if you had a question about something I said, you've always come and approached me. And that's been extremely useful, and it's helped me grow. And I just really want to say that this group is like a family to me. And hopefully you see each other that way. And I'm just really thankful to have been with you. What we're going to talk about today is called the secret of contentment. The song that we just sang is actually based on this passage from Philippians chapter 4, from verses 10 through 13. That's what we're going to read in just a second. I heard a series of lessons that a mentor of mine, his name is John Kilgore, he preaches down at the A-Leaf Church on the southwest side of town. And he preached a series of lessons last summer that I was able to listen to called The Secret of Contentment. And so really what I'm saying today, it wasn't his words, it's really Paul's words through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus. But they're especially not my words. I thought this was something important to relay, and this is what I really thought would be a good to end with. The last thing that we studied together this summer before I go. Let's get right into the text. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, and let's read verses 10 through 13. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." And here's the verse everyone knows. "I can do all things through or in Him who strengthens me." You know, we hear that verse a lot, Philippians 4:13. It's really popular. You'll see it on bookmarks. You'll see it on wall posters and framed pictures in people's homes who have a belief in God and a belief in Christ. But really what I want us to learn today is that this context is that Paul was saying he could do all things in Christ because of contentment, regardless of the circumstance, in any and every circumstance. You might be asking why a 20-year-old is getting up and talking about contentment. The first reason is that I, maybe more than everyone else in the audience, need to learn whatever this secret is. I need to learn what contentment is and learn about it. But if there are any of us who are perfectly content, then you can walk out and don't have to listen. I'm sure that that is not the case. We can all learn the secret of contentment more perfectly in a better and more strong way. And that's why we're going to talk about it today. What you might be a little surprised to hear is that this lesson is actually the end of this series we've been going through. So if you weren't here, if you don't remember, I'll just give a little bit of a brief recap of what we've been talking about. 3 weeks ago, we started our study in the book of Hosea. Hosea is an Old Testament prophet who was prophesying to the northern kingdom, also called Israel or Ephraim. And the message of Hosea's work was God telling his people, or calling them, a harlot. Harlot today, that's what we call a prostitute. So why on earth was God calling his people that? Well, it turns out that they had completely forgotten God. They had forsaken him. They were serving all the idols and all the gods of the nations that were around them. And they had forgotten about the one true God who had delivered their forefathers from Egypt. And unfortunately, the message was not only that God was angry with them, but that he was going to judge them. And we know that that came to fruition in 722 BC when Assyria, who was named by name in the book of Hosea before it happened, decades before it happened, came and conquered the northern kingdom, and they were never again to be a nation. That was the first lesson. Then we looked, the next lesson in a short period of time, at the fact that there's actually a little bit of a love story within the book of Hosea. We looked at the first three chapters and we saw these great promises that God was making to these people. We saw that they will serve David, their king. We saw how that was a type for Jesus. The name of David was being put as a type for the Messiah, the Savior that was to come. So these great promises about how God still loved his people despite the fact that they were harlots. And last week what we did was we looked at something that I called idolatry today. It's easy for us to study the Old Testament and to see, well, you know, Israel had a problem with idolatry and the southern kingdom, Judah, had a problem with idolatry. That's not something we struggle with. I mean, you don't see golden or graven statues that we're bowing down to anymore. But what we did is we put a little bit more of a broad definition on idolatry. And that is anything that takes your heart away from God, anything that you worship other than God, or anything that you find more valuable than God. And whenever we talked about that, it opened up the realm of possibilities as to what idolatry might be and what forms it might take. And we found through a list of questions, hopefully you went home and thought about those lists of questions that we talked about. And if you still would like those, please just let me know and I'll send them to you. But we looked at these lists of questions to try to find out and discover if there are any idols in our hearts that are taking our hearts away from God. And if there were, we said we needed to root them out and we needed to replace them with God. So you might ask, what does the secret of contentment, what does contentment have to do with that series? We talked about idolatry and idolatry, that makes sense, but what about contentment? Well, I really think in order for us to give up our idols, to give up things that might have been taking our hearts away from God, that we might have been valuing more than God for years, if we get rid of those and we root them out and we don't replace them with something, they're going to come right back. So we've got to replace them with something. And whatever that something is, we have to be perfectly content with. So much to the point that the rest of our life is completely focused on whatever that is. What I want to suggest to you today, from what Paul was writing about, is that what we need to replace those idols with is contentment in Christ. And we need to live out the rest of our days learning the secret of contentment, regardless of what circumstances come. So I'll give you a little bit of an outline for what we're talking about today. I want to spend a little bit of time, really the first half, talking about a couple of questions. The first is, what is contentment? What does it mean? Does it simply mean when I'm at the department store and I've already bought four shirts and there's just literally no room left in my closet to buy a fifth one, I'm content now? Is that what we're talking about when we talk about contentment? I don't think so. We're gonna talk about that in a second. We're going to ask the question, why are we discontented? If we were all perfectly content, then again, I'd be wasting my time. Just like last week, I said, if there aren't idols today, then I'm wasting my time talking about it for however long it was. I think it went a little long. I'll try not to do that this morning. But if we're all perfectly content, then there's no reason for us to talk about this. But it's something we have to learn. I really don't think we have a perfect understanding of it. Even if we are becoming content, it's something that we need to continue to make more complete, to take it to the highest degree, to perfect our contentment. The last question in this section is we're going to ask, based on what causes discontent, is Christ in me? How can we know that? And then what we're going to do in the rest of our time is we're going to stay in Paul's letter, primarily in the first chapter. And I want to outline a couple things I think might have helped Paul learn the secret of contentment. The things that would have helped him when he was going through the process of learning what it meant to be filled and go hungry. What it meant to him when he was in facing really difficult times. And we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at, you have to have someone to love. You have to have companionship. And I'm not talking about husband and wife companionship there. I'm talking about spiritual companionship with your brethren. Then we're going to talk about contentment and having a purpose. If you want to stay content, you got to have something to do in your life. You got to have purpose. And last, what we're going to look at is contentment and destiny. You have to have somewhere to go. And you have to be excited to go there. I think these things are what helped Paul learn this secret, or through this process of learning it. You remember back in Acts chapter 9, what did Ananias say, or what did Jesus say to Ananias before Paul came? He said, I will show him how much he will suffer for my name's sake. Paul suffered. And yet he's spending a letter talking about contentment. How does he do that? We're going to learn that today, hopefully. So, let's get started. What is our idea of contentment? When you think of contentment, do you think you and your family getting a week away and going to Hawaii and sitting up and enjoying the sun, enjoying the waves and the water at some nice resort? Is that what you think of when you think of contentment? Or maybe you're a good old southern country boy, and your idea of contentment is a big open field with a riding lawnmower. For some reason, I really like that. My grandparents are here today, and whenever they're gone, I sometimes get an opportunity to mow their yard. I just really enjoy that for some reason. So maybe that's your idea of what contentment is. But you see how both of those are sort of limited to some idyllic or really pastoral settings. Everything is good, and I'm content. That's not the contentment Paul is talking about. Paul isn't talking about contentment when things are going easy or when things are good. So what is it? What I want to do is I want to encourage you today to think of the word contentment by thinking of another word that's spelled the exact same way, but that's pronounced differently. And that is contents. If I had a container of food, say it had leftover green bean casserole, the green bean casserole would be the contents of that container. So contents are something that is enclosed within something. What I want to encourage you to do today is to think that not that contentment is not buying that fifth shirt because there's no more room for it, so I'm content now. Instead, contentment is something that is enclosed within you. It's something that is held within you that allows you to deal with your circumstances. In other words, contentment is saying, I have enough, regardless of the circumstances. And it's not just to do with physical things. I have enough cars. I have enough money. It's not just that. We will talk about that. But it's when you're being beaten. That doesn't happen to us. But it's if you were ever beaten, if you're made fun of for believing in Jesus, you can say, I have enough because I have Christ. That's what contentment is. That's what Paul's talking about. Before we look at what Paul says to do about contentment, you know, what qualifications does Paul have to be telling us about contentment? He's an apostle, so certainly I should listen to him, but what specifically about his experience leads me to assume he really has learned the secret of contentment? Let's look in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. You know, the last couple chapters of 2 Corinthians have a lot of sarcastic language, a lot of sarcastic irony that Paul uses, so we're not going to try to tackle that this morning. I'll let Steve talk about that sometime in the future. I just want to read, in Philippians 3, Paul gives a list of his qualifications and says they didn't mean anything. Let's talk about what his qualifications are now that he's a Christian. Let's start reading in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. What's 5 times 39? 195 lashes. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, robbers, from my own countrymen, from the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Let me ask you a question. You see all these things that Paul went through. He was beaten with rods, all these lashings. What do you think Paul's body looked like? What do you think his back looked like? You know those lashes that they beat them with? Often had embedded stone and bones. So that literally when it would hit you, it would rip some of your flesh away. What did his body look like? And yet he's in prison, and instead of saying, get me out of here, why aren't you guys collecting money for a defense fund? Who's going to pay my bail? He's not asking that. He's saying, let me teach you about contentment. You think he's qualified for us to listen to him, to teach about this? I think that's important. It might be a little bit easier to be content as a Christian today. Now, there are a lot of idols that can take our hearts away from God, that can keep us from being contented in Christ. But do you think whenever Paul said, "I've learned the secret of contentment," do you think he had learned anything? Do you think what he had been through had led him to that point? He's sitting in a prison saying, "Let me teach you about contentment." Let me ask you a personal question. If you had that power, how would your life change? Or what would the people around you think if when they saw your life is chaotic and you were facing trials and difficulties? Maybe you lose a family member. Maybe you lose your spouse. Maybe you lose a kid. And yet you're still contented. What is that going to say to people? You know, we talk about how we're Christians and we want to be personal evangelists. And oftentimes people make the statement, the best way to be a personal evangelist is by living like Christ. And I think there's a lot of merit to that. You know what Christ was? Content. Because he knew he had his Father. We can be content because we know we have him. The power that God offers us through his Son in terms of contentment is a great power. It's power in not being defined by our circumstances, but rather our relationship with Christ and our reliance and contentment on that. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 again. I want to look at a couple of phrases within this context, verse 10 through 13, and talk about them for just a second, and then we'll ask those other two questions and then get into, well, what's going to help us when we're learning the secret? You see in verse 11, it says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in." You know that contentment is something you have to learn. It's not something you're born with. If you think it's something that you're born with, go to one of the new mothers with the babies and tell them for just a day or for a couple hours, when the baby cries, say, "Nope, you need to be content." That's not going to work. Contentment is not something that you're born with. It's something you have to learn. And guess what? You don't learn it when you're sitting on the beach in Hawaii and things are going good and things are smooth and your family's all doing well and they're all serving God. You learn contentment through difficult circumstances. You know that word "learned"? I heard this when I heard this lesson preached the first time, and through this series, but I wanted to go and do a little research on it myself. I found out this word "learned" is actually borrowed from pagan mystery cults. Get that? There's a word in our Bible that's borrowed from the pagan mystery cults. You know what it means? It meant to be initiated into something based on your experience, based on experience. This is probably why young people, like myself, I'm including myself here, are less contented than older folks. We have less experience. We haven't been initiated as much into this secret of contentment. But it's something that you learn through experience. It's not going to class and someone writes on a chalkboard a math solution and you figure out what that means. This is different. You learn this through experience. And you don't learn it through good experiences. You learn it through hard experiences. Let's look back in verse 11 and 12. He says, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." You see verse 12, he says, "In any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." In any and every circumstance. That means that in your life, every specific instance, every specific circumstance that you come across that's a trial, you're content. And that also means in terms of your whole life in general, I'm content. What kind of power would you have if you can do that? In every and any circumstance, you could learn the secret of contentment. What are some things that might make it difficult to be content? Let's think of some difficult things. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. Last week, we talked a little bit about lovers of money. Remember from Colossians 3, we looked at the different phrases of lovers of money, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, lovers of God. And we want to be people who are lovers of God, not lovers of the other things. We talked about lovers of money a little bit, and we read 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." But if you read the context before that, see what he's talking about? Let's start in verse 6. What does Paul tell Timothy? "But godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And then he says, for, meaning connect this to what I just said, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. John Kilgore talked about verse 7. He said, you know, it's really easy to understand this. Nothing in, nothing out. And he asked the question, how many hearses have you ever seen pulling U-Haul trailers? You can't carry it with you. Nothing in, nothing out. How do you get godliness? Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That's important. What about something? Another thing that's difficult? Have you ever known some people who were trying to serve God, who loved God? And they sat down and they read something like Matthew 19. Maybe they realized that their marriage wasn't what God had asked. And they found out that because they were still bound to someone else and yet married to another, that Jesus was calling their marriage an adulterous one. How do you separate from that? What if you have kids? Remember in Ezra chapter 10? All these people who had returned from captivity and they'd married these foreign wives, which was prohibited under the law. I can marry someone from a different country now. I'm not part of the nation of Israel. But they were not allowed to do that according to the law. But what do? They loved God more. And they made a contentment. They were content. And they made a covenant with God. And they put away their foreign wives. Even those who had children. They had settled down. They had families. How do you do that? How do you do something like that? You can't do it if you're not content. You can't do it if God isn't good enough for you. It's difficult. What about if you're offered a really great job or a great promotion, but it's going to cause you to have to move away from a group of people who you count on and rely on and look to them for strength on a week-to-week basis like we do here. It's going to cause you to move somewhere where you don't have access to that anymore. But you get a promotion, you get a pay raise. But you sit down and think about it, and you look at your circumstances for your family, and you realize maybe it might not be the best thing for the spiritual well-being of my family. How are you going to turn that down? I mean, you've worked hard for that promotion. You deserve that pay increase. You've worked hard for it. But what's more important? What's your focus? Are you content? I'm not saying don't take promotions. I'm not saying don't take more money when they offer it to you. I'm asking, what's our focus? Are we contented? Are we contented if we got a 50% cut in pay or got fired? Would you still serve God if you got fired? If you went to work tomorrow and you got fired? What am I going to do? How am I going to support my family? How dare you take that job away from me, God? Are you still content? Do you realize that you have the blessing that is worth more than money? What does Isaiah 55 say? The things that don't cost anything are the ones that are most valuable. Jesus. So, the imagery I want you to think about today. Are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? What does a thermometer do here in Humble, Texas? Whew, up and down. It's 98 degrees outside, it goes up. Then it goes cold and it goes down. Up and down. Your circumstances define your attitude and your contentment. If things are going well, I'm content. If things are going badly, no. I'm not going to serve God anymore. Are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? What does a thermostat do? You go into your house and you set it on a temperature and it stays that way. And it affects everything around it. 72 degrees. We keep it on 78 in our house. It's too hot. 72 degrees, perfect temperature. Say that. What if God could offer you a power through Christ that set your temperature, your spiritual temperature, to contentment? Because you could say, I have enough because I have Christ. What if you could do that? You know what thermostats do, right? They affect everyone that's within that area. We're the light of the world, right? How are people going to see light if something bad happens to us and we start cursing God? Say, curse God and die, like Job's wife. How are people going to see Jesus if we're not contented, regardless of our circumstances? You know how people are going to see Christ in us most clearly? It's when we are serving Him when things are going badly, not good. It's easy. when things are great. I'm not persecuted. God's blessing me with this nice house and this nice family, and my wife and I are getting along. What about when things are going poorly? What are people going to see when those things happen? How are they going to see Christ in you in that? Oh yeah, well, I still go to church on Sunday and sit in the pew. Is that enough? Are you contented? Are you contented in Christ? Why are we discontented? I got three possibilities. Maybe Christ isn't in us at all. Maybe we haven't become a Christian. Maybe we've never partaken of the blessings that come only in Christ. Because you have to be in Christ to get the spiritual blessings that Ephesians 1 talks about. So maybe Christ isn't in you at all. Or maybe Christ has been in you at one point, but you're just not letting Him be there anymore. Because your way is more important to you. Maybe there's an idol in your heart that's taking you away from Him. And so you can't be content because He's not in you. Or maybe Christ is in you, but He's not maturing in you. You know, as Christians, we are called to grow. If we don't grow, if from the moment we are baptized into Christ and put Him on in baptism, to the point of our death, we don't grow, I hope God has mercy. I know God has mercy. I hope He has mercy on me if I'm that person. He expects us to grow. Contentment is a sign of spiritual maturity, is it not? I can be more content with even worse circumstances than I was before because I've learned to rely and be more and more dependent on Christ. You understand that our relationship as a Christian with God is one of complete dependence. It's not that I can do some good things for myself and God will take care of the rest. It is completely dependent upon God and dependent upon His Son and His death for us. Or maybe one that's most common among us, maybe we aren't really willing to be initiated into the secret. Maybe we want to be a Christian, but we want to be a Christian when it's easy to be a Christian. I don't know what's coming in terms of time. I don't know what's going to happen to me in 5 or 10 or 20 years. I don't know what my future is. I don't know if I have the ride home from here to my house. I really don't know what I have. But maybe I'm spending too much time not being willing to be initiated into the secret. And that's why I'm not contented. Because I think contentment only happens in the idyllic and pastoral and wonderful settings and not in the times when it's hard to be a Christian. And the third question based on these is Christ in me. Am I content in Christ because there's a power within me, it's not my own power, power that comes from God through His Son, that sets my spiritual temperature to contentment. And regardless of what happens, come what may, that's what we sing in that song, I've got Christ, so I'm content. Can we do that? That's what contentment is, I think, based on what Paul's saying. Let's go back to Philippians. And I don't want to just talk about contentment and then not see if Paul had anything to say about what's going to help us learn this secret. We first have got to be willing to be initiated into it. We've got to be willing to suffer. You know the epistles? They don't say if you're going to suffer. They say Christians will suffer. Now the first century Christians suffered a lot more than we do. They had physical suffering. I don't know that we will ever face that in our lifetime. Maybe that will come eventually. I don't know. But could you, if that happened, could you say, I have enough because I have Christ? Could you sit in a prison and say that? Could you be beaten 5 times 39 lashes and say that? What's going to help us learn the secret of contentment? Like we said, three things from Philippians chapter 1. Let's look there. Three things. I got to have someone to love. I got to have companionship. Fellowship. This is that word. Koinonia. Fellowship. It's not sharing a sandwich with each other afterwards and talking about how the kids are doing. It is fellowship in Christ. And I've got to have someone to love and to share that with. Look how convenient. Look at all the people sitting around you who are here because of their belief in Christ and because they want to have fellowship with the work that this local group is doing here. I've got to have something to do. I've got to have purpose in my life. We're going to see what Paul's purpose was. He defines it for us, so I don't have to come up with it on my own. And last, I have to have some place to go. I have to have destiny. I have to have something to look forward to. Let's look in Philippians 1. Let's read verses 3 through 11 for this first section. Verses 3 through 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy. You know, the word that comes all the way through Philippians is either joy or joy, rejoice. That's a prominent idea. Paul is rejoicing, and he's in prison when he's writing this in Rome. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation, sharing in the preaching of the gospel, fellowship, in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it, make it complete, take it to the highest level, until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, Paul had fellowship with these Christians because they were willing to participate in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes that meant they were going to be persecuted for it. They were going to suffer for it. We don't face that as much here. You know, often we pray, when we pray, we'll thank God for letting us live in a country where we don't have to look over our back when we worship God. And that's a great thing. But what if that ever happened? What if you did have to look over your back? What if they would send you to prison for saying that Jesus was the Messiah, like they did to these Christians that he was writing to, and like what happened to him? But Paul has fellowship with these Christians because they're willing to participate. You know, we need to have this too. We need to find someone to love, just like Paul did. Do you think when he's sitting in prison, knowing that there are these different groups of saved people around the places he's preached that are praying for him, they're thinking about him, do you think that encouraged him at all? Do you think that might have given him the strength to keep fighting for the Lord? You know, Paul had the gift of the Holy Spirit, but that didn't mean he didn't face temptation anymore. That didn't mean it was easy for him to just continue to serve God. It was hard. But he was a thermostat. His temperature was set. So we need companionship with others that we share fellowship in Jesus with. Let's look just again at this passage, and let's see what companionship, what this fellowship he's talking about. Participation in the gospel. Look what he says his relation is to these brethren. Look in verse 1 or verse 3. I thank God in all my remembrance of you. He has them in his mind. He's thinking about them. Do you have people that are thinking about you? Hopefully in this group you do. Hopefully we're thinking about Jerry Fain. Jerry Fain had surgery on his knee. Are we thinking about him? Is he thinking about us? When you leave this building, do you have Christians, not just in this location, but Christians thinking about you and that you think about? You know, that's God's plan. And thinking about those Christians and having them in your thoughts, having companionship with them, it's not limited to age. Miss Juanita and I have companionship. We're good friends. Since I was young, I've had great older role models. It's not limited to age. It's not limited to gender. It's not limited to socioeconomic status. Some guy's got a lot of money. Some guy doesn't have a lot of money. Everyone in Christ can learn this secret of contentment and have companionship with brethren to help them do that. Let's look at verse 7. There's something else. He says, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Do you have other Christians in your heart? And do they have you in their heart? And you know that regardless of the circumstances, you are all, into verse 7, partakers of grace together. Do you know that? Do you have that? Do you think about that? Last thing in this context, you see in verse 4, again, it says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Down in verse 9, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Do you have Christians in your prayers and do they have you in their prayers? Companionship with brethren, someone to love. You think that probably helped Paul when he's in prison? So do you want to be content? Get tight with your brethren. That's what God's plan was. That's why God has these local fellowships. That's why they went and preached and these local groups of Christians started together. It's because we are social creatures. It's not just a married thing. God saw Adam and he saw that he didn't have a suitable partner and he said it's not good for him to be alone. That's not just marriage. That's single people. That's all of us. God intended for us to be social people that have companionship with other people. We're offered that in Christ and through brethren. So someone to love. What about something to do? Let's read verses 12 through 18, Philippians 1. Verses 12 through 18. Got to have a purpose. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. He's still rejoicing. He's still rejoicing. Why? What was his purpose? Look at verse 12. Or the last five words of verse 12. The greater progress of the gospel. That's what Paul's purpose was. He spent the rest of his life teaching those who had already been saved and teaching those who were lost to progress the gospel. Some people talk about being one-track minded as a bad thing. It wasn't a bad thing for Paul. Where would we be as Gentiles today if Paul didn't take so much time to work this purpose out and to do what God had called him to do? To go teach Gentiles that he was the apostle of the Gentiles, that's how we often refer to him. Where would we be today? Do you think maybe the chances would be a little bit slimmer that we'd be here worshiping our Lord if Paul hadn't have done what God told him to do? And he had to do that regardless of the circumstances. He was contented in Christ because he had that relationship. So even if it meant that he was going to be in prison for Rome, in Rome for years, even if it meant he was going to be beaten 5 times 39 lashes or shipwrecked or beaten with rods, he had a purpose and that led him through his life. His circumstances allowed the brethren, not just him, it allowed the brethren. Look at verse 14. And most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. Paul's in prison, so they trust in the Lord because he's in prison. That's not what he's saying. He's saying they're trusting in the Lord because of how Paul is dealing with being in prison. Because of what's happening. The whole Praetorian Guard has heard about this. Paul looks at the circumstance he has, and instead of saying, God, why on earth did you allow me to go to prison? Paul certainly knew that God had the ability to take him right out if he wanted to. But he said, there are people to teach while I'm here. I'm going to make the most of the opportunities God gives me. Just like in Philippians 4, this church has now been given an opportunity by God to send support to Paul. God is the provider of opportunity. Paul takes this opportunity to let people know about contentment and show people about contentment. In fact, look at verse 16 through 18 again. You got these people who, it says, out of selfish ambition are thinking to cause him distress in his imprisonment. As if Paul didn't already have enough reason to be distressed. He doesn't deserve to be in prison. He hasn't broken the law. He's serving Jesus. He doesn't deserve to be there. And there are people who are trying to cause him even more distress. It doesn't seem like he's distressed by it, but they're trying to cause him more distress. But what then? Verse 18. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed and I rejoice. Could you do that? People trying to cause you distress because of your faith, and yet you say, well, they're talking about Jesus because of it, so I rejoice. He was above those attacks because he was content because he had Christ. He said, I have enough because I have Christ. We can share this purpose too. You know, it's not just Paul who has the purpose of progressing the gospel. The furtherance of the good news, that's what gospel means, good news about Jesus. It's going to give all of us. You know, one of the highest suicide rates in the United States is males over 65 years old. Why? Retire from the company. I'm done with my work. Now I have some time to spend a little time with grandkids maybe, fix up around the house. But then when I finish all that, what am I supposed to do now? What's my purpose now? Do you know that if you have Christ, you have purpose until the day that you die? Because you can progress the gospel. What if God puts the people that are around you in your life, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of their circumstances, what if God puts those people around you for the purpose of teaching them, for spreading this gospel? Think about that, the people that you know, that you love, that you work with, you go to school with. What if God put those people there in that situation so that a Christian who knew their calling and knew that they were to be to the praise of the glory of God's grace would tell them about Jesus? So when we have purpose in life, we have an incentive to make the most of our circumstances. Last one in Philippians. Let's read verses 19 through 26. We got to have somewhere to go. 19. It says, "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." What's man's greatest fear? Ultimate question. What's going to happen to me when I die? What happens to me the moment after I die? There's a big camp of people who believe, well, no, nothing, that's it. Even people who say that, I'm not really convinced of that. It seems like there's something about us that wants eternity. And certainly we don't want a bad eternity, we want a good eternity. But are you ready? Do you ever think about death? Are you ready for that? I'll take this as you may. I'm a 20-year-old talking about thinking about death. I don't spend much time thinking about death. I should. But do you think about death? Do you look forward to it? Not that you want to take your life or that you want to rush through your days that God's blessed you with. But are you looking forward to the moment that you die because there's something there for you? There's something greater that's there for you. How can you be contented when you're thinking about your death? You have some place to go. And it's got to be a good place. Well, guess what? We have a perfect place. A perfect destiny through Christ. You know, if there's a good place, it necessitates that there's a bad place. There's heaven and hell. Those are the only two options. That wasn't my decision. And you know, hell is a good motivator to become a Christian. When I became a Christian when I was younger, maybe one of the biggest reasons I decided to obey the gospel and be baptized into Jesus' body was because I didn't want to go to hell. That's scary. I don't want to go there. Especially after hearing Jesus talk about it. It's not a good place. But you know, you can't get all the way to heaven just running away from hell. There's got to be something you're looking forward to. You can't just be afraid of what's behind you. You got to look forward to what is in front of you. And we have that. So, to really live is to know how to die. It's a paradox, but it's true. We will really live here as Christians when we are not afraid of death. And we don't have to be. And that's awesome. We don't have to fear death. Regardless of his circumstances, Paul is going to be spiritually delivered in Jesus, even if he's not physically delivered. Christ will be exalted in Paul in life and death. Look at this statement in verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Do you know that if you're a Christian, you are the only type of person that has ever that lives on this earth right now that has a win-win situation when it comes to death and life? You're the only one. Because if I live, I live for Christ. And if I die, I get to go be with Him. Christians are the only people that have a win-win situation when they think about life and death. What a blessing. We don't have to fear death. We can look forward to and expect. Paul had an expectation of being with Christ. If you read through this, he's not, "Oh, I hope Christ has mercy on me." He is doing what Christ has told him to do. And he expects heaven. It's not arrogance. It's not pride. It's simply following his master, doing what he told him. And his master said, I'm going to fulfill my promises. I'm going to give you what I told you I'm going to give you if you meet these certain conditions. And he's doing that. So I can be joyous in life and death because I have enough because of Christ. If you'd open your songbooks to number 680, I want to look at these lyrics. Hopefully, again, we talked not long ago about the acts of worship, and we talked about how when we're singing, we're glorifying God, we're praising Him. I want to look at the lyrics of this song we sang before. We're going to sing another one, Sing and Be Happy. You know, Sing and Be Happy says, often we are troubled and troubled and tried, sick with sorrow and pain. Are we troubled and tried, really? But we can sing and be happy in Jesus regardless of those circumstances. Let's look at the first two verses that we sang of this. Earthly wealth and fame may never come to me. Man, isn't that what life's about? The American dream. Big old house, lots of dogs, lots of nice cars. And a palace fair here mine may never be. But let come what may, if Christ for me doth care, anywhere is home if He is only there. Verse 2, off I'm tossed about and driven by the foe, sad within, without, wherever I may go, but I press along, still looking up in prayer, for it's home, sweet home, if Christ is only there. Anywhere is home, let come and go what may, anywhere I roam, He keeps me all the way, so for His dear sake, my cross I'll meekly bear. Was a cross a good thing? Generally not. Jesus' cross was a painful thing. Anywhere is home if Christ my Lord is there. We have a tradition here. I think it's a good tradition. It's not a Pharisaical tradition that doesn't have any merit. At the end of sermons, we offer an invitation. So I want to offer an invitation today for us to think about. Here's the first one. Do you want to have the power to be content regardless of your circumstances? Do you want to have the power? Do you want to influence others because of the way that you deal with your trials? Do you want others to look at you and see a good example, a good influence because of the way you handle your circumstances? Are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? You go up and down based on your circumstances, or are you set because you're contented in Christ? Is Christ in you and is He maturing in you, so that you are continuing to learn the secret of contentment, to be initiated in it? Do you have someone to love, something to do, and some place to go? You only have those things in Jesus. Have you learned the secret of contentment? Have you been initiated? Last question. If you're not a Christian, are you content with God's plan in order to become a Christian? The world isn't. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Are you content with that? Jesus said it. Or are we going to claim that there's some sinner's prayer we can pray? You come up to the altar. What's the altar? And pray some sinner's prayer. That's not to be found in the New Testament. Are you content with God's plan to enter His body? We are baptized with Him so that in the likeness of His death, we can also be raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Are you content with that plan? So if you're one of these two people, and we are all people who need to learn the secret of contentment, but if you're someone who has a special need to make known today, whether to become a Christian through repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, confessing Him as King and Messiah, and then putting Him on in baptism, and then getting ready to learn a hard secret of contentment for the rest of your life. Or if you're someone who has become a Christian, but you haven't done a great job of willing to be initiated into that secret and learn it, and we can do anything to help you. We can assist you in becoming a Christian, or if we can pray for you. We offer that opportunity now as we stand and we sing our final song.